Good morning. I made it through round one, and I'm back for round two. We're going to see if I make it through today. Let's pray real quick, and we'll get started. Dear Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for all its many blessings. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to get up here and speak your word. Lord, I just pray that you use me as a vessel to speak your word. Lord, I pray it's not my words. I pray it's yours. We pray that you be with Dallas and Lynn as they travel. Please be with the ones that aren't here today, as you know the reason and you know why. Lord, we love you and we thank you. Amen. All right. I titled this sermon, Attractive Christians. That may raise some eyebrows and may make you wonder what in the world I'm about to talk about. But it's all right, because Lori lives with me every day, and she raises her eyebrows and wonders what I'm talking about probably every day, all day long. So it's okay. You can raise your eyebrows at me. It's not going to hurt my feelings. I'm obviously not talking about outward appearance. I'm not talking about clothes we wear. I'm not talking about all those things that the world thinks are important. What I'm referring to is the way we appear to the world around us. How we appear to those that don't know Christ the way we do, and the ones that we want to reach. How attractive are we to them? How eye-catching are we to them, or how much do we turn them off? You know, it's common practice, which is completely ridiculous. People rate the appearance of people on a scale from 1 to 10. It's completely idiotic. I get it. And it's not something we should make a habit of. But I think if we were to shift that view and rate myself on a scale from 1 to 10 of how attractive I am as a Christian to those around me, where would we fall? Where would we be at? There's days that guys, if I'm stepping on toes, trust me, I'm stomping on mine right now. So I'm talking to myself. There's days I'm a zero. There's a day that I strike out and I'm 0 for 3. There's days I might be a 5 and I might have done okay. And there's days I might have been a 9. I ain't even going to give myself a 10 because I think it's impossible. But I might do okay some days and God might smile. But there's some days I don't. And that's what I want to look at. The reason is, it's kind of funny when you get asked to speak, you know, it takes a minute, like, what am I going to speak about? And am I going to fail miserably? Maybe so. But it comes to you pretty quick. And this one I can't explain. I think that what put it in my mind, I rode into our neighborhood about a month ago, and we had a new couple moving into a house. And this dude was push mowing his yard. And, like, this big yard. So I drove past and I was like, I ain't going to bother him. Then it bothered me. And I turned around, like, just a little bit down from his house. It bothered me so bad. I went back. I didn't know this guy, but I was like, hey, man, I got a zero-turn mower. You are more than welcome to it. I don't know you, but I feel bad for you right now. So you're welcome to it. I talked for a minute, had some stuff in common. He was a ball player back in the day, nice guy. So I invited him to church. And real politely, he said, we don't really do church. I said, okay, that's fine. I don't know him. I'm not going to push yet. But it made me think, like, why don't this dude do church? Why not? And, you know, you hear people a lot, they say, you know, I got hurt in the church. Something scarred me, and I don't think it's for me. I think sometimes we can be our own worst enemy, and we can push people away. And that's what I want to talk about today, is how do we be more attractive on a daily basis. We're going to have our bad days, but I want to go through some scripture, And our focus is going to be on two things, and it's going to be the second and the third fruits of the Spirit, joy and peace. You know, love is the first one, and it's first for an obvious reason. If you can sum up the Bible in one word, I think it is probably love, because Jesus asked us to love everybody the way he loves the church. But joy and peace are things that we get from God's love. Things that we get from having a relationship with God that can be seen visibly in our personalities. So that's what I want to focus on. So let's start with joy. Depending on what translation you look at, joy is mentioned in the Bible approximately 165 times. It's a good bit. It's not quite as much as peace, but it's a good bit. Joy is defined as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. And the verb form, the verb tense of joy is to rejoice, which is an action. It's something that people can see. So keep that in mind when we're talking about it. All right, we're going to, if you don't have time to find it in your Bible, I'm gonna read it, so don't rush. I got you. Our first verse is 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. I'll give you a second. Starting in 8, it says, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your souls." First Peter was written to encourage suffering believers to stand firm in the faith of persecution from the Romans. This was early church, and the people that Peter was writing to, his audience, was being persecuted daily. So even through the type of persecution that we know they faced, Peter is still telling them that they will find inexpressible and glorious joy in God if they believe in him. You know, we're not persecuted in the same sense today where we live. Some people are, unfortunately. But where we live, we're not persecuted in the same sense, but we can equate this to any bad situation that we go through in our life. Think about some things that have happened around us lately that are still pretty fresh. You know, even on our worst days, if we believe and we have hope in God, we can still find that joy. And it's hard some days, but it's there. And it's all about perspective and where we're at in our relationship with God. Peter's description of joy, I want to focus on that for a minute, as it inexpressible and glorious. It's kind of hard for us as Christians to explain what God does for us. I mean, we can give a cookie cutter answer and a crayon and construction paper answer all day long, and that's fine. But until you've experienced what God can do in your life, there's really no great way to explain it, because you just want people to experience what you've seen. We can try, but I don't think we can get the point across 100%. Because it's not something you can feel without knowing him. Does that make sense? I hope so. Okay. I want to look at another verse. Our second verse is another verse that focuses also on finding joy through trials in our life. And it's James 1, 2 through 4. Says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Guys, we go through stuff. We all got a different story. But somewhere in your story has been some sort of trial. And it could be big. It could be small. Most of us have some sort of big trial that we've gone through in our life that somewhat molded how we are and how we responded. Here, James is telling his audience, you know, when you face these times, focus on God. Focus on God so you can find that joy and you can stay where you need to be. This joy that we find through our trials, it produces patience and endurance. If we find that joy through these trials and we make it through the other side of them, it produces patience and endurance, which brings us to our end goal, which is salvation, which is eternity. And that's what we all want, and that's what we want for other people. So that's what we need to share with other people as Christians. You know, it's easy as humans without that joy to, you know, get knocked down and sometimes feel sorry for ourselves. It's easy. But if we somehow find and shift our perspective to feeling sorry for ourselves or being down and out about something to thankfulness, and even in a really bad situation, because we know the outcome, and we know that it's building us and growing our faith and our relationship with God, then it shifts everything about us. It shifts our attitude, and we are able to grow. So there's an outcome. You've heard the analogy of how metal is formed probably a million times, and you've heard it from this pulpit right here, and you'll hear it some more from this pulpit. But it's a good example of how we are tested and how we come out to be better. You know, metal, just take any kind of metal, a sword, whatever you want it to be, and it's got to be tested under high temperatures and it's got and pressure to come out to be what it was intended to be. It has to do that. And then you have to test it to see if it's strong. It's like welding. You have to test your welds to see if they're going to hold up to be what they're supposed to be. Our trials that we go through, they strengthen us. Just like metal is strengthened, we have to go through those times. God does not promise us rainbows and unicorns in life. It's just not, it's not reality. We're going to go through things, and we're going to get through them, and we're going to be better on the other side. But we have to find that joy that James is talking about right here. We have to find that joy, and we have to figure out how to be thankful for the bad days. And we have to see what's on the other side of them. All right, so now let's look at peace. Peace is mentioned, depending on what translation you are reading, peace is mentioned over 400 times in the Bible. Peace is one of the most important things to me in my life. I do not like for my peace to be interrupted because I used to not be a peaceful person. And that's as honest as I can be. But now that I have it and I know what it feels like, I don't want nobody to mess with it because it's important to me. Because I know both sides of it. I have a past, and it was not a peaceful one. So the definition of peace is freedom from disturbance and also tranquility. You know, sometimes when things around us, you know, situations are disturbed, you know, for whatever reason, sometimes as humans, our first reaction is to add to the disturbance by talking, by acting, whatever it is. Sometimes if somebody's, you know, talking about something, we feel the need to jump in and add our 2 cents in. And that's just adding to it. It's not being peaceful. We need to be careful. We'll go into that more in just a minute. All right, so our next verse, our first verse on peace is John 16:33. It says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world." This verse is Jesus speaking to his disciples in the garden just before he is arrested and taken off. His disciples ask him, they basically ask him in our terms, "Hey, talk to us. We don't want any parables. Just tell us what you need to tell us. We don't want to have to read through it. Just be forward with us." Because they know what's going down and they want to hear from him. So this is what he says to them. I picture, obviously, Jesus knows what's about to happen to him. In that instance, that should have been a very stressful situation. Obviously, he's about to be arrested, and he knows what's going to happen after he's arrested. Jesus should have been stressed out and frantic and probably not have been able to be understood at that point. But I picture Jesus being as peaceful as possible. Because if he would have said it stressed out, the disciples wouldn't have trusted the peace that he was mentioning here, that he offers. So in that rough time, I imagine he was just as cool as he could be. And it probably hit harder than anything else. I also picture, because of what he was about to go through, this being kind of a drop the mic moment for Jesus, because he was like, even though they're about to do what they're going to do to me, I still win because I overcame the world. So this is a big moment. But go back and it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Jesus is our peace. This verse does not say that me and money, or me and this, or me and that, you have peace. It just says me. In Jesus alone, we have peace. If we put him first in our life and we make him a priority, that peace comes with him. Not anything else. Because as people, we think we get that joy and peace from a lot of things. A lot of things, and it's different for everybody. We talked about that in Sunday school a little bit. But in him, and him alone. All right, our next verse is Matthew 5:9. This is a popular verse, and you hear it pretty regular, referring to police officers. It says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." Most police officers earn that, but I don't think the Bible is referring to police officers. I do think that good police officers, I think Jesus is completely appreciative of them, and they do their job. However, we are all called to be peacemakers. There's no badge or gun that is required to do so. There's no certification. There's no academy you have to go to. None of that's required. We are all called to be peacemakers right where we sit and in what we do in our daily lives. God expects us as his children to spread peace. And like I said earlier, not to add to it, not to add to the disturbance. And you know, when we look at police officers, we can compare ourselves in a different way. Police officers are called a good majority of the time. My brothers are cops, and they're good at it. Police officers are called the majority of the time to go help the same people that absolutely despise them a lot of times. And that's their job. They still have to go and be peacemakers among the people that have no respect for them and that sometimes hate them. As Christians, we need to do that too. Even those that may not be our favorite people, even those people that may hurt us, that may harm us, we're still expected to keep the peace. Because if we don't, who is? Who is? Because human nature is not naturally peaceful. So we have in the same sense, we have to even step up and do that for those around us that don't see eye to eye with us. All right, our last verse, where are we at? Again. Our last verse is Romans 15:13, and it combines the two of these together. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." This verse describes God as the God of hope. It says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace." So if the God of hope fills us with all joy and peace, and he is the origin of that joy and peace, and we go out into the world and we spread that joy and peace around, it results in hope. It gives other people hope that do not have the hope that we have in Jesus. You know, if our world needs one thing right now, with everything we see going on around us, it's no different than the world when the Bible was written. It's just different means and methods. But with all the technology and all the things that we see on the news, which I don't watch the news, I don't want to. If our world needs anything, it's hope. It's hope that there are good people. It's hope that there are people willing to make a change. And that's supposed to be us. We're expected to do just that right where we live. And it don't matter. We live in Quitman, Georgia, a tiny little town in South Georgia. But it don't matter. We can make Quitman, Georgia a better place. We can make Valdosta a better place. But we can't do that unless we're outwardly showing the joy and peace that God allows us, that he gives us. So in a world where joy and peace is pretty much thought of as how much money you have, or the house you live in, or the car you drive, or the toys you have, whatever they may be. There's nothing wrong with that stuff if you work hard for it and you still put Jesus first in your life. There's nothing wrong with it. But those things bring about temporary feelings. They bring about temporary emotions. There's nothing eternal about them. your money will be gone one day. It can't go with you. It can, but it ain't gonna do nothing with you in the ground. Your truck, your car, you could wreck it today. Your house could burn down. These are temporary things. They are material. But the joy and the peace that we have that results in hope, it is eternal. And it takes us straight to where we want to be as Christians. And we should want that for other people. So I'm going to close. I'm going to leave you with this. We are meant to stand out, and we are meant to be set apart from other people. We are not meant to blend in wherever we are. We are not meant to look like a part of the crowd. Like I said earlier, I know we're going to have bad days. I know that we are going to be in a bad mood every once in a while, and that's okay. And I'm surely not asking you to slap a fake smile on your face and walk around, because that's not genuine. And God wants a genuine heart. He wants a sincere heart. But if we shift our focus from the things of this world and put it on God, then we can shift our attitude too. And it's real easy to say, well, my personality is just this. I get it. Our personalities, they shine through every once in a while, even as Christians, and mine more than anybody's probably. However, if you don't think that God can adjust your personality and adjust the way you respond to the world, you are minimizing what God can do, and that is not a cool place to be at all. God can change you, and I don't care how old you are. I don't care if you're the youngest person in here. I don't care if you're the oldest. I want you to think about kids for just a minute and the joy they have. The joy they have because their minds aren't, I don't know the best way to say that, tainted by the world. I don't know. They see things as they are. And their little lives are what they are. We just came back from the mountains. We didn't go do anything. We sat at this cabin, and you listened to, I don't know, 13 children scream and holler and laugh all week long. And there were some times, Lori was lucky. She was like, oh, I'm sick. I'm going to go lay down. She's pregnant. So she had a way out. But the joy that kids have, that is the joy that we should approach the world with. It's not, though, in general. Some people do, and I applaud you. Anita, I applaud you. Heath, good job. Good job. I am not mentioning myself. We should be that way, because people look at you when you are that way and they see a difference. And it makes them go, you know what? I want what that guy's got. I want what that lady has. And then they ask a question. And it may be 10 years down the road, but they still ask a question. And you get to answer it. And you get to share with them. And that's what we should do. So I ask you, and I'm going to leave you with this. How attractive are you on a daily basis in your Christian walk? What are you doing to bring people to Jesus? Or what are you doing to push them away from Him? Because there's nothing worse than a Christian, a proclaimed Christian, that pushes people away from Jesus. And that's why so many people are leaving the church. And that is an awful, awful thought. We need to bring people here. We don't need to push them away. That's what we're expected to do. We're expected to bring them here. Thank you, guys. Just keep these things in mind. I'm going to close this real quick. Dear Lord, thank you for this day again. Again, I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to speak your word. I pray that I did so in a manner that's pleasing to you. Lord, I ask right now that if there's anybody that doesn't have their heart right with you, that they'll come forward, speak to me or the deacons, Lord, and get it right today. Not to wait. There's no day like today. So I pray that they'll come forward in the invitation song and take care of it now. Lord, we ask you to be with us through our week. Keep us safe. Keep us mindful of you. We love you and we thank you. Amen.